It's a great joy to be with you this evening. In your Bibles, please turn to that second scripture reading that we read together, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, and I'm coming to verse 20, the last verse in the chapter. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, our focus is going to be on that wonderful promise found partway through the verse. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, given to the disciples at the time when the Great Commission was passed on to them by the Saviour following his resurrection. Now these wonderful words have brought comfort and consolation to God's people down through the centuries. There are so many things that we could say and think considering this promise. But what I'd like to do this evening with you is to ask three questions about these words. I'll tell you the questions before we begin. Two of the questions, superficially at least, have a very simple and straightforward answer. But the third is more complex. But even those two that superficially seem to have a very straightforward answer, if we dig a little deeper and if we consider some aspects of the surrounding verses, we'll see that there is more that we can draw even for those two more straightforward questions. The questions are these. Who is it that is making this promise? And then the second question. Who is the promise made to? And then the third question, what is the nature of this promise? So those are the questions. Let's begin immediately then with the first of the questions. Who is it that is making this promise? And of course, it has a very easy answer. It's our Saviour. It's Jesus. He is the one that makes the promise. And we could then pass on. But no, let's dwell a little on that thought for a moment and consider just one or two things. There's a linguistic thing that I want to talk about. If you look down to the promise, lo, I am with you always. In the original Greek, I'm no expert in this, but the commentators all draw attention to this. In the original Greek, the subject is not supplied, generally speaking, and is given by the context. So if we're speaking in English, we would say, I go to the shops, she went, to the cinema, or whatever. And the subject, who it is that's being spoken of, is necessary, but not so in the Greek. But here, not uniquely, but remarkably, the subject is supplied. And that is important. I looked at a number of translations of this verse, and one particularly struck me, because it sought to emphasize the fact that the subject is supplied. And the way that it was translated in this particular translation was like this. I, even I, am with you always. And so often when we see a promise in the Word of God, our thought is immediately drawn to the promise. What is the blessing? What is the benefit that this promise brings to me? But we're cautioned here that our gaze, first of all, should be fixed upon the one who makes the promise. I, even I, am with you always. It is Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Godhead, that makes this promise to his disciples and by extension to us. It is the one who left the glorious courts of heaven and was willing to come into this world and to take a human frame, human personality, and to live the life that we could never have lived, a life of perfect obedience. He is the one who became our substitute. He left heaven's glory to take our place. And there on the cross of Calvary, our guilt And our sin was put upon him, and God the Father punished him in our place. He died for us. He rose again, victorious. This promise was given soon after his resurrection. It is he that makes this promise. And this scarcely seems a worthy way of speaking of such a glorious person. But we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes this promise, has a proven track record of keeping his promises. He promised down through the ages that he would come. The detail was given, and he came. He fulfilled all of the predictions regarding his life and ministry, often the very words that would be said. And he fulfilled them in every particular. His track record, we might say, of keeping promises is second to none. And therefore, if he promises that he will be with us, well, that alone should give us certainty that this is a promise that we may depend upon. But there's a second thing that I want to draw your attention to. Come down to verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, victorious over Satan, over sin, and over death, now has vested in him all authority and all power. He has freedom of choice, freedom of action. He can do anything he likes. Now we're so different, because sometimes we may want to do something, but we don't have the resources, we don't have the power to fulfill what our desire would be. And on other occasions, sometimes perhaps we have the resources, but we don't have the will to do it. We choose not to do a particular thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his ability to do whatever he pleases is unlimited. Complete freedom of choice. Whatever he chooses to do, he has the resources, the power, and the authority to bring about. There's nothing that he cannot do. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is the first thing that is on the mind of the Saviour, the resurrected Lord, in whom is vested all power and all authority? It is to give an assurance to his people that he is with them. That is the first thing that is on his mind. What a wonderful Saviour we have. He could have done anything, but he chose to assure the disciples that he is present with them for all time. Who is it that makes this promise? When we consider who it is, even before we consider the promise itself, it invests that promise with such power and such wonder that he should promise to be with us as his people. So we come then to the second question. Who is the promise made to? And once again, there is a very simple answer. And we could say, well, it's the disciples. And we could move on. But let's again dwell for a moment or two on that thought. And again, look at some of the context to see how we can be particularly helped in this way. But before we do that, I must therefore say, if there is anyone here this evening, anyone following this message, and you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him for pardon and for forgiveness, by not ever having come to know him and become his disciples, you have no interest in such a glorious promise as this. Oh, come to him. Repent of your sin. See what the Saviour did. And ask him to cleanse you, to wash you, and to change you. And then the substance and the joy of this promise will become yours. This is made to disciples, and there is great comfort to be drawn from this promise by his disciples. But I'm going to qualify that, because from the context I want to show you that the greatest comfort from this promise can only be drawn by certain classes of disciple. The first of them. Only the greatest amount of comfort can come from those who are obedient disciples. Look down in that chapter to verse 7. The women have gone to the tomb, and as they arrive, that great earthquake has taken place, and they encounter the angel that is sitting upon the stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. And in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. But look at these words in verse 7. And there's something that I pretty much guarantee that most of us haven't really taken on board. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. I won't tell you what it is yet, but the next verse will give the game away. So the women made their way. And then on their way, they met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come down to verse 10. And see what the Saviour said to these women. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Have you seen the common elements in those two verses? Now come down to verse 16, and you'll see the point. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They were in the place where they had been commanded to be, where Jesus said that he would meet them. And because of their obedience, this promise comes to them. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That repeated call to the disciples, go to Galilee, go to Galilee. That's where I'll meet you. They went, and he met them, and he gave them this wonderful assurance. Well, let me ask each one of us, myself included in this, are we being obedient to the Lord? Is our discipleship characterized by a care and concern to do that which is commanded to us in his word? Are we careful about these things? Or is there a department, an aspect of my life, your life, in which we're being disobedient? We know what we should be doing. The Bible is clear. The teaching of the word is clear. Perhaps for some, it's a sin that we need to be repenting of. Something that we've held close to our heart. And we seek to bring along with us. Perhaps for others, there's the attraction of the world. And yes, we've seen that we are distinct from the world up to a point, but there are aspects of the world which have encroached in our life and walk. We know it's not right. We're being disobedient. And we're not prepared yet to let it go and to obey. Perhaps there's a call to service in some way, a duty that we ought to be doing, but for the time being we're disobedient, we're not obeying that call. Well, if we are disobedient, how can we draw as much comfort and consolation from this promise as it brings? Because if the Saviour says, lo, I am with you, the implication is that he is very much aware of my disobedience. He is very much aware of the places where I'm going wrong. Or if you want to draw the greatest comfort and consolation, then seek in every department of your life to be obedient to the call of God and to all that he expects from you. But there's a second category that I'd like to set before you, and it's in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This promise is particularly valuable to those who are worshippers of the Lord God. And you may say to me, well, I'm here, aren't I? I'm in a place of worship. I'm in a service of worship. Doesn't that qualify me as a worshipper? Well, let's ask the question. Are we the worshippers that draw the most consolation from the presence, the promise of the presence of the Saviour with us? Please don't answer this question in any other way than in your mind and before the Lord. But with what thoughts did you come to the house of God this evening to worship? Was it out of a sense of obligation and duty? Was it to please somebody else? Or was there a burning desire to get close to your God? To see something more? Something perhaps brought out in greater detail of the love of the Saviour and your relationship with him? Did you have that desire to call upon him, to sing his praise, to lift up and exalt his mighty name? Was that really at the heart? Because if it was, this promise is so valuable. Our numbers are small, but we have the promise of his presence. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. The promise of his presence, as we sincerely, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to get close to him, he engages, he promises that he is with us. And then there's a third category that I'd like to put before you, again in verse 17. But some doubted. In a way, I'm so glad that that is there. Of course, it was, in one sense, an exhibition of weakness on the part of the disciples, but we're so much like them. We have our doubts and our fears. And yet, can I add a word? Can I add a word to explain? But some were doubters, yes, but their doubts were honest doubts. By that I mean they had their doubts, but the presence of the Saviour took those doubts away and dissipated those doubts. To see him, to have that view of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and then to hear this promise, meant the world to them. And their doubts began to evaporate. And we see the difference that the resurrection made in the coming days when these fearful disciples, locked away for fear of the Jews, became emboldened and were willing to give their lives in his service, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was present with them. Well, you may this evening have a number of doubts. You may even doubt your salvation. And the enemy of souls will take every opportunity, even for those who are the true children of God, to seek to undermine that sense of sins being forgiven. And try to put the thought in your mind, if you could commit that sin, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. That doubt is real. Those concerns are very painful. But when the Saviour says to you, I am with you. My salvation doesn't depend upon me. It never did. All I did was offload my sin and confess it to the Lord. He took it all and freely forgave me. Yes, perhaps I have done many unworthy things, said many unworthy and sinful things, thoughts that are scarcely believable in the mind of a Christian believer. But my salvation rests, and rests entirely upon the Saviour. And so I'm going to take hold of that promise. I am with you, even when unworthy, and I'll hold on to that promise and confess my sins to him and regain my assurance. Those doubts begin to dissipate. But it may be that the doubts that we have are to do with our circumstances. It may be that as we are going through a number of trials and difficulties, and we can't see a way forward, and we have doubts, is the Lord going to be with me? Will he keep me? Will he sustain me? Will he see me through? Those doubts are real. Those doubts are hard for us. But this promise comes to honest doubters, ready to take the Lord at his word. Yes, these trials, these difficulties are very grievous, very distressing. But my Saviour has promised. I take hold of that promise. And I take hold of it until the reality of it dawns upon my soul. And I see the strength that it gives me to hold me through even the darkest of the days through which I'm called to go. But then finally, who is this promise given to? Come down to verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in the context of that commission, I am with you always. This promise comes with particular and special power to those who seek to serve their Saviour by bringing the gospel to the lost around them, in the home, in the workplace, among your neighbours, taking your part in the ministries of the church to which you're associated. All these are very difficult things. With small numbers and a vast number of people to reach, how can it ever be done? How can I go out? I'm fearful. It's difficult. How can I speak? How can I share my testimony? How can I overcome my natural reluctance? Well, if I'm seeking to serve my Lord, then his presence with me is a marvellous consolation. I don't do this alone. That Sunday school class that I teach, those children that are so fidgety, that appear not to listen and want to disrupt, the Saviour is with me, stands with me as I seek to serve him. I go in his strength. That work colleague that I'd love to speak to, but I just can't pluck up the courage. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for my Saviour. He is with me in this, and I'm empowered in a way that otherwise I wouldn't be. So there are some categories of believer that will draw particular comfort from this promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we come thirdly and lastly to what is the nature of the promise? What are some of the elements that are included in these words? Well, as I've already hinted, one of the things that's included is that what seems impossible to us becomes possible. In fulfilling the great commission of our Saviour, impossible for us to do in our own strength, but with the Saviour with us, conscious of his presence with us, we go out with the gospel, and in his power we rescue one here, one there. We begin to see transformations in the lives of those whom we think would be the very hardest to reach. And the gospel claims more success in the hearts and in the souls of the lost. With the Saviour, nothing is impossible. Knocking on doors with the possibility of rejection, it's the hardest of all things to do. Starting a conversation on the streets, seeking to engage someone in conversation and invite them along to a service. So difficult. But as we go, we remember, my Saviour has promised to be with me. I go in his strength. Or you should know that every preacher, prior and very often after to standing to preach the word of the living God is in fear for the difficulty, the vastness of the task, the responsibility of taking of the word of God and breaking it and distributing it, as it were, the food for souls. It's a tremendous burden. But every preacher, every sincere preacher, knows the consolation of this promise. I am with you. These are wonderful things. But secondly, what does this promise mean? It means, I am near. When the Saviour says, I am with you, it means that he is close at hand. I am near, by my Spirit, in the Word, through prayer. Psalm 46 describes the Lord as a very present help in time of trouble. And that's exactly what this promise assures us of. He is so close at hand. Think for a moment of an army. You're a soldier and you're on the front line. There you are, and you've got various needs that you need to be met. You send a message back to the depot, to the headquarters. There are two issues that might face you. Have they got the particular things that you need? And if they haven't, of course, that presents a difficulty. But secondly, if they've got those things, how long is it going to take for them to arrive to be of service and of use to you? But the contrast here is that in all of our needs, in all of our circumstances, the Lord is so near. That power that he has to do all things, that power is available to us. And the sad thing is that so often in our difficulties, the last thing that we do is reflect upon such a promise as this and cry out to him for that nearness, for that presence with us to manifest itself in the power that is available to us, the resources that are at hand to see us through. We must reflect upon the very closeness of the Saviour to us. And then we might say also that the Saviour identifies with us. You know, if you're trying to gain access into a restricted area, let's say, I don't know, you want to go into a place where you need a special pass. You know, if you go with somebody who is recognised, somebody who has a right to go in, you can say, well, I'm with him, I'm with her. And just being with that person gains you access into places that otherwise might be restricted to you. But you know, I can turn this on its head. And here we see just the condescension of the Saviour to us. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Because he identifies with us. And that means there is a special closeness between us and the Saviour. It means that he feels the pain that we feel in our circumstances. He knows our cares and our concerns. He sees and feels and is affected by our tears, our lack of power. These things are as real to him as they are to us. What an assurance to know that our Saviour understands, and perhaps understands in a way more deeply even than we understand ourselves, the nature of the things that we're going through. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was going to persecute the Christians in Damascus, and he was thrown to the ground. That blinding light, and then the voice from heaven that spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? No, that's true, he was persecuting the church. But such is his identification with his people that he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? because he felt it, just as those believers felt it. We know that he feels our issues and our problems and our concerns. But you know, that has an implication, because it means also that he is watching us. He sees my troubles. He sees my difficulties. He sees my joys. But he also sees my conduct. He also sees my sin, my failings. Now, at first, that may not sound very comforting. But if you begin to reflect upon that for a moment or two, it actually is very strengthening in the battle against sin. This week, each and every one of us is going to face moments of strong temptation. Temptation to sin in a variety of ways. We all have a master sin that we're most easily prone to. What are we going to do in those moments when that temptation comes to let the Lord down, to do something deeply unworthy? Well, to remember the promise of the Saviour, I am with you. To remember that he sees what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to watch, what I'm about to think. If I reflect upon that in the moment of temptation, then the thought will come to me, I cannot do that thing. I cannot let those words go from my mouth. I cannot watch that thing. I cannot think that thought. I need to redirect my pathway, because my Saviour sees. A moment's reflection in a time of temptation on the presence of the Saviour strengthens us. It gives us greater resolve to resist temptation and to see the enemy of our souls flee from us. It's wonderfully strengthening when we think of it in that moment. Another thing that we can see in this promise is that it is just that. It's a promise. And can I say, it's an unconditional promise. Lo, I am with you. Whether you feel it or not, I am with you. Whether you're conscious of it or not, I am with you. Whether you're worthy of it or not, I am with you. And that's a wonderful thing to think of. Oh, don't mistrust the Saviour. So often in times of difficulty, we fall to a complaining spirit and we begin to doubt whether the Saviour is really with us. But reflect upon this promise. I am with you. I'm right there. I haven't gone. I'm right there. And even when we do things that are unworthy, in a sense, we think of the Lord withdrawing from us, but actually we're kind of trying to withdraw from the Lord. And he is still there. Oh, we have to repent. We have to fall at his feet and confess that sin. We have to seek again to be restored, and for our communion and our joy to be given again to us. But he is accessible. He is there. It is an unconditional promise. Never mistrust this promise. But then finally, it is an enduring promise. And that's written into the terms here. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These are marvellous words, and we just reflecting upon them for a moment or two, if increases the glory of the promise, if at all possible. Lo, I am with you always. Literally, in the original, that word always means through all the days. Every kind of day, the good days and the bad days. The days of plenty and the days of shortage. The days of health and the days of illness. Every kind of day, the Saviour is with us. a very long time ago when I was at school, in the sixth form we did something called general studies. It was a long time ago, and as part of our general studies, we were given an option. You can study either psychology or learn how to play golf. I opted to learn how to play golf. It meant being outside. The local professional came in to teach us. And the first thing that he did in teaching us was he gave us a golf club. He said, "Hold the golf club and show me your swing." And he said, "All of you, your swing is poor because you're holding the golf club wrongly." And he showed us how to hold the golf club. Oh, it was uncomfortable. It didn't feel right. But he said, "You stick with it. Keep practicing." And as we learned how to play golf, my swing improved because my grip was corrected. And the practice of holding the golf club in the correct way meant that whenever now I pick up a club, I know how to hold it. I can't promise that my swing is any good because I don't play enough golf really to keep that up. But give me a golf club, even today, and I can hold it using the correct grip. I tell you that because, you see, the practice of being conscious of the presence of the Saviour takes a little practice. And I would urge you to practice an acknowledgement and a consciousness of the presence of the Saviour when things are going well, so that it becomes a habit, so that it becomes that instinctive response in everything that happens. It's actually very strengthening to us in other ways, because so often when things go right, we imagine, "I did that. I accomplished that. I achieved that." But if our practice is always to acknowledge the presence of the Saviour, we'll see that it's His power that did that, that enabled me to accomplish this, and so on. But the very practice of acknowledging His presence when things are going well, so that it becomes an instinct and a habit with us, means that when a reverse occurs in our lives, that instinct is strong. That first recourse to the presence of the Saviour. Things are hard, but I know that my Lord is with me. He will not let me down. And that thought is incredibly strengthening. But get the arts, get the instinct when things go well, so that when the difficulties come, it's easier to do. And then, "Lo, I am with you through all the days," will be your active, your conscious experience. But you know, he goes on, "even unto the end of the world." This is marvellous. I hope all of you here have close and trusted friends. People that you know that you can depend upon. Sadly, even those whom we commit to, whom we depend upon in this world, will sometimes let us down. And we find that they weren't quite what they were expected to be. You'll never find that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep His promise all the way through. But even if you have a friend, your wife, your husband, someone who is so close to you, a close family member, and they never let you down in this world, at the end of life's journey, they're going to be separated from you. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues with us. And this promise carries us even through death, given to the disciples who have all passed from the earthly scene, many of them losing their life through martyrdom. And yet the promise is the same to them today as on the day that it was given. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Remarkable. The promise of the Saviour, its extensiveness is so wonderful. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so for each and every one of us, as we approach the end of our lives, all this promise becomes of unique and special significance. Because there, that moment that every one of us must face, humanly speaking, alone, the Saviour is still with us. But there's something intriguing about this promise. It transcends death, but it seems to stop with the day of judgment. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is that coming day when this world will be dissolved, burned up by fire, a new heavens and a new earth. The promise appears to stop at the end of the age. Why so? Well, because here in this life, the Saviour is in glory, but he has promised to be with us while we're here. In that glorious eternal realm, we will be with him. We'll be in his immediate presence. We'll see him face to face. The promise will be fulfilled entirely because we'll see him in a way and with a clarity and with a deeper relationship than we can even imagine here below. It's a wonderful promise. It starts with a little word, lo. Behold, focus on this, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to say. See it. Grasp it. Reflect upon it. Take it to yourself. Make this one of your special promises of the Saviour. Remember who it is that made the promise. Who the promise is particularly pertinent and beneficial to, and all that it means, all that's implied in these glorious words. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. No wonder the book, the chapter, the sayings of the Lord here begin end with that word, Amen. So be it, Lord. May it be the experience of each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this promise in thy word of thy presence with us as thy people. O Lord, may these things so move us and keep us. May our joy be in our salvation and in the presence of the Saviour, grow and grow. And O Lord, we pray that these things may enable us to serve thee as never before in this wicked and perverse generation. Go with us, we pray. Bless each one, for we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.